night as the every Sunday the young people vote and leave. All right. Well, it's wonderful to see everyone today. I am grateful that you're here. We are going to be in a couple passages of scriptures. If you look at your bulletin, you'll see them this morning. 1 Timothy 6th chapter, and also we're going to be in Matthew the 25th chapter as well. So you may want to find those. And this begins our stewardship month. And I want to share some things before we get too far embarked on this journey today. I'm as passionate about preaching on stewardship as I am about preaching on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, about preaching on the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, or any doctrinal aspect that you would want to point out in the scriptures. This is just as important as anything else. So today, I want you to know that as passionate as the Lord can be through me today, I want to be as passionate with this particular subject matter today. And the title of the message is Three Steps to Generosity. Now, we're going to be looking at generosity in its entirety during tough times through this month, but today with a focus on how to accomplish generosity. Now, the word generosity as a noun can be defined as kindness, nobility, substantial size, a generous act. If you look in the thesaurus, there are some words that are associated with that word generosity that we could exchange for them. Let me read some of those words to you today. Hopefully they're words that we can identify with. Maybe people have bestowed upon us, or maybe we have bestowed upon others. Big-heartedness, open-handedness, charity. For all of us here today, every single born-again believer, it's a reality. It's a simple word. When I say generosity, I'm sure there's some type of image that has been conjured up in your mind. Now, why is that? Well, let me be truthful to you today. Generosity originated with God. It really did. Think about it this way. Think about these things. You and I were made in His image. That's generosity, isn't it? The God of the universe has designed us, made us in His image. Another aspect of His generosity, He has unfolded His sovereign plan for salvation, which are evidence of His gifts of love, mercy, and grace. And really, that is generosity par excellence. Now, if you have a King James Bible or a New King James Bible, if you try to find that word generosity, you're not going to find it, probably. I don't think that it really technically occurs in either one of those translations, although some of the more modern translations, it does. But here's what I know. Generosity is very predominant in the scriptures. I want to share with you some things the Apostle Paul had to say. Romans, the 9th chapter. You don't have to turn there, but let me read to you verse 23. The Apostle Paul writes this, "And he has made known the riches of his glory." Let me stop there for a moment. He's speaking about God there. "On vessels of mercy." That's you and I. "Which he has prepared beforehand for glory." If you go to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, or 2nd chapter, verse 4, it says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he has loved us." And this is one of my wife's favorite verses. Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory." Now, friend, every single one of us as his children should have this picture of God in our heart. When I say generosity, it should pop in our minds, in our heart, God. Because he is the ultimate giver, isn't he? Amen? God is the ultimate giver, and the wonderful thing about it is every single person here is the benefactor of that. I'm going to have a verse on the screen this morning. Go ahead and pull that one up. And I want us to look at this verse. It's from Proverbs, the 10th chapter, verse 22. Here it is. And didn't that neat how that PowerPoint thing worked there?
Wait, that little action there. I want to thank Chris Henry. He's not with us, but he does these PowerPoints for us, and man, that was pretty awesome. Go back and show that again. That was pretty neat. Now, here we go. Look at that. Isn't that sharp? All right, here's the verse. The blessings of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Boy, that's a great verse. In fact, I want us all to read that verse in unison this morning. Let's do it together on the count of three. One, two, three. The blessings of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Boy, that's powerful. Inside the heart of every Christian is this God-inspired thing to be generous. I do want to be generous. God has made me rich, not monetarily, so to speak, but he has made me rich in his mercy, his grace, and what little he has given me. And to some, it would be much. I want to be generous with it. You and I, as born-again believers, we need a life that is tailored around God's example. Now, God's the ultimate example of selflessness. He's the ultimate example of sacrifice. You'll be hard to find anything greater than what he has done for you. And we're all on this spiritual journey, and part of our development is to become more generous, like God. Well, God's trusted us, and what he's trusted us with, he wants us to be generous with. So today, I want to give you three steps that the Apostle Paul talks about in our scriptures that we mentioned this morning, 1 Timothy 6 chapter, verses 17 through 19. So turn there with me. Find these words, because I believe they'll be of great benefit to your life. Now here's what Paul writes to a young pastor. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let me stop for a moment there. Folks, this is not one of those optional kind of things. He's saying, here, listen to this. Those who are rich, those who have something, those who have been entrusted with something, don't be haughty. Don't trust in the things around you, but trust in the living God. Now look at verse 13. Here's what we're supposed to do. Let them do good. Boy, that's you and I, my friend. That they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now may God bless the reading of his word today. Now friend, this is not earth-shattering news for any of us. This should be a reality. But here's what I know. Sometimes we all need to be brought back to this place and reminded of not only what God has done for us, but what God wants to do through us. So I want to give you three very easy steps. This message is not about tithing. This is not about how you should control your household. This is about where we start at, okay? So let's look at the first thing here. It's going to be on the screen. Here's step one. Generosity starts right now. That's what we go back and look. Look at verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age. Now's the time to start giving. I want to read to you a literal translation of verse 17. Here it is. It's important to tell those who are well off right now not to be arrogant or to have faith in inconsistent riches, but in the living God who gives abundantly all things to enjoy. Now, let me tell you something. If you are someone that is of means, if you are someone that you've worked hard, you've worked smart. Let me tell you my philosophy about money. And I believe it's biblical. Make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. That's the way God wants us to operate. If you're someone that has something, God's not knocking utilizing that. He's not knocking having homes or having cars or having other things. What he is knocking here is not being generous with his church and with others with it. Okay? That's what is being really said here. God is telling us just simply to be generous right now. And let me say, I know that in this congregation this morning, there are some that has never been a problem for you, or at least it's not a problem now. It may have been at some time in your life, but right now, it's not a problem being generous with God's church and being generous with those around you. But for some others here today, you may need some work in this area. Someone might say this, listen carefully. Well, I really don't have it to be generous with right now, but one day I'm going to be generous. Well, the Word of God doesn't allow any wiggle room here. It says start today. Here's a biblical fact that we need to act on. Whatever you have right now, God expects you to invest it back into his kingdom. Whatever it is that you have, whether it's much, little, or in between, God expects you to invest it back in his kingdom. Is there risk involved? Well, sure, from the worldly perspective, there's risk involved in anything that you wouldn't invest your money in. From the world's point of view, there is risk involved in taking up a tithe, taking up an offering, putting your money in the plate. From God's point of view, no, there's no risk involved whatsoever. The only risk we take is by not investing it in his work and his church. Amen? Look at Matthew, the 25th chapter. Find that. And it's the parable of the talents. And Christ, literally every single parable that he spoke about focused on some aspect of stewardship. Now, in this parable, Jesus Christ compares the kingdom of God as a king who has these talents, and he bestows these talents out upon his servants. One got 10, another got 5, and one got 1. Let me read these verses to you. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who calls his own servants, and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5, to another 2, and to another 1, and to each one. Here's what you need to see right there. If you have it, this in your Bible, look at it. Underline this. To each one according to his own ability. We're going to come back to that. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who received the 5 talents went out and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, the one who received 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled an account with them. So he had received 5 talents, came and brought the 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. Verse 21, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 22, he also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Now notice there, the 2 talent guy was told, listen, you've been faithful over a few things. He's really gaining a lot in eternity. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 24, then he received 1 talent, came and said, Lord, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. And look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reaped where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. I want us to look at a couple things here today, actually 3 specific things. Really, risk and reward. In your outline, you'll see risk. That's what we're going to write in there. We're going to talk about the risk for the five-talent guy, but also the reward. Now, the five-talent man, he doubled what he was trusted with. Five talents. Came back with 10. Now, some of you here today, listen to me very carefully. You're five-talent people. You're about more in your life. I'm not knocking that. The Bible is not knocking that here, by the way, as well. Everything about you is more. By the way, the more you have, the more responsibility that you have with it. You have more responsibility. There's more expectations for it. I've watched my son migrate up in the job that he has, and he is migrated up in pay. He works a lot of hours for those jobs, for that job. They typically don't give good salaries to those who are not putting in the time for that. The scripture warns, though, that there can be some dangers with more. It tells us that Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. But here in this parable, you've got somebody that has been given five talents. This should be a core source of encouragement if you're one that is blessed with much. Because who's the hero here? Well, it's the rich guy in this parable. It's the one that's been given five talents. The owner said to the man who had doubled from 5 to 10, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's happiness." So listen, if you're one that has much, and there are people that are in that arena here, God's trusted you with much. Be generous with it. Utilize it for God's kingdom. And I believe you'll hear these words one day. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Enter into your joy," or the joy, my joy is what it says there. Now let's talk about the risk for the two-talent person. Now, why did God give one person five talents and another two? God, you're going to have to answer that for him, because I don't have the answer for that. I can't answer that. But I do know this. The two-talent person did much with what he had. This is an actual prayer that I believe some people say in their mind and their heart. Maybe you've said it because you're a two-talent person looking to become a five or ten-talent person. You've bowed your head, you've clapped your hands, and you said, "Lord, give me more. Oh, Lord, if you'll just allow me to win that publisher house clearing sweepstakes where possibly there's $10 million, I'm going to be real generous with it. In fact, Lord, if I win $10 million, I only need $1 million. I'm going to give the other 9 away." I believe there's people that have actually said that prayer. You know why? Transparency here. I've prayed it. Okay? If you're not going to be generous right now with $100 or $1,000 or $80,000 or whatever you want to name, how's it going to be any different when you have $10 million? I mean, that's a reality. You got to like this two-talent person, because he was generous with it. He went out and invested it. Remember from our text, we're challenged to be generous right now. I asked you to underline something in there. The Lord give to each person according to their ability. And I love this story because the two-talent guy gained 2 talents more. He had 3 less than the rich man. He had one more than the other person. And as I look across this congregation, I know the reality of it is there's a lot of people that are not 6-figure incomes in this congregation. There's a lot of 2-talent people out there. You're not wealthy by the standards of this culture. You don't have thousands and tens and thousands of dollars stored up. But you know this, you've been blessed. You're able to pay your bills. You have a comfortable life. Here's what I know. You have two strong temptations being a two-talent person. The first one is this. You can look at the five-talent man, and instead of being grateful for God's gift to him, because we go back to what the scripture says, he give to each one according to his ability. You can be jealous of that man, or you can try to get in competition with that man. Well, he has this house. Why can't I have this house? He's driving this car. I should be driving that car. You know what happens? It's called debt. Now, not all debt's bad. It's not. It's the way that we mortgage our homes. It's the way that we get into cars. It's the way that we do certain things in our life. But when we take it, we are a two-talent person, and we try to live a lifestyle that suggests that we're five, six, or ten-talent person, you know what happens? When our outgo exceeds our income, then our downfall is going to be our upkeep. That was funny, wasn't it? That's okay to laugh on that, but it's true. Don't live above your means. A church can be hurt by two-talent people. I know that. You know why I know that? Because I've been there. I've done that. I got the t-shirt for it. You can look at, as a two-talent person, you can look at them and say, okay, this is where I'm at. But old so-and-so here, oh man, they're a five-talent guy. Man, he really rakes it in. It should be all his responsibility. I don't need to give. I don't need to do these things because, man, old so-and-so is going to handle it. After all, he's got three more or five more or ten more than I've got. You know what the Bible says about that kind of stuff? It says, a greedy man stirs up dissension, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. Jealousy and resentment are signs of greed and immaturity. They are. So let me challenge you. Don't drive through subdivisions looking at other people's homes and saying, boy, I wish I had that. Don't go to the car lots and look around and say, boy, I wish I could have a Cadillac. I saw a Cadillac coming to Upward yesterday morning. Really, I told Bill Clapper about this. I mean, it was like one of those new ones, you know, one of those rocket ships, you know. On the back of it, it said, God's grace. That's what they have for the license plates. I hope and pray that they're generous with what God has given them. Don't know them, never seen the car before in my life, but obviously it was striking enough for me to see the car and see the license plates. Don't advertise God's grace unless you're being generous. I guess maybe that's the story behind it. The other temptation for the two-talent person is this, to look down on the one-talent person thinking that you're better. I want you to remember this. Jesus Christ owned nothing except the coat on his back, which they parted at his crucifixion. He was the greatest person who ever lived. Proverbs says, better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man who are perverse. God does not measure your worth or my worth by anything other than our character. I find it very interesting in this parable that the same commendation is given to the two-talent man as it is given to the five-talent man. They receive the same thing. The master doesn't say to the five-talent man, oh my goodness, you got five more? You're my favorite. You did the best. He says the same thing to the two-talent man, and I believe this in my heart. Had the one-talent man taken his talent and did something with it, he would have had the same commendation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well done, good, faithful servant. Thank you for doing something with what I have trusted you with. But that's not the case. The one talent man didn't even double, didn't do anything, didn't even receive interest. So let's look at the no risk of the one talent person. You know what I know about life? Life is made up of three kinds of people. You have risk takers, you have caretakers, and you have undertakers. Now, I think life requires a certain balance between risk and caretaker. But those who are no takers, are no risk takers, are really literally undertakers. That's what this guy was. He became a mortician. Oh man, I got this great thing here. I'm going to go dig a hole and hide it. And I'll come back later for it. He did one thing right. He acknowledged it was his master's money. By the way, the money that you have is not yours. It's all God's to begin with. Your house, your clothes, my ring, my car, whatever you want to say, it's God's. He made several serious mistakes. One was he was fearful. Listen, don't be fearful of God. If God has entrusted you with something, whether it's much or little, don't be afraid to invest it in his work. Number two was, and this is the one that I have a hard time with, he's just lazy. The man was lazy. He was just lazy, you wicked and lazy servant. That's the indictment that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. You just didn't want to work. Sometimes people have not because they just don't want to do anything to have anything more. Boy, that may sound cold and hard coming from a pastor of a local New Testament church, but the Apostle Paul has said in the book of Corinthians simply this: if a man won't work, then he ought not to eat. Amen? Number three was he was just unimaginative. Oh my goodness. At least you could have thought to put my money in the bank. You could have done something with that. Fourth thing, this man was pitying, self-pitying. He said, listen, I know you're a hard man. I know you're a hard man, and this is really not my fault. It's all your fault that I didn't do anything with it. Isn't it wonderful just to blame God for our sin? So the one talent man was condemned, basically, for poor stewardship. Take the one talent from him, give it to the one who has 10, and cast this servant out into outer darkness. Now think about this. Most of the gospel, you have these condemnations on people who are rich. Harder it is for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God, or it's easier for a camel to enter through the eye of the needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. You know those scriptures. But here in this passage, who's the hero? Help me out. Huh? Landowner is the technical hero, but who's the person that's used for? He uses these men. He uses these people. The hero obviously is the landowner because he bestows it upon him. But kudos to these two individuals who are willing to go out and do something. All right? So maybe right now, you're on a fixed income. Maybe it is right now that your job isn't paying what it used to pay, or maybe you're underemployed like so many people are. Well, this parable teaches this. You don't have any excuse. Everybody can do something. Your job, if you don't have much, is the same thing as my job or anybody else's job, whether we consider ourselves 2-talent people or 5-talent people. Make the most of what he's entrusted you with. Spend it fairly, spend it wisely, and be ready to be generous. So the first challenge is for us to have to be generosity right now. Whatever your current financial status is, that's what you need to do. Second thing, do good with what you have. Can I share with you something? Wealth is not security. The way that you use your wealth can bring security. Verse 18, back in 1 Timothy 6 chapter, tells us what we're really to do with our wealth. Look at it. Look at verse 18. We are to do good with it. If you go back to verse 17, he says, don't trust in riches. We are to invest them here in good things. We are told to invest them in good works. Here at this church, there are a lot of good works that are going on. You see, there's something that shouldn't be overlooked here. We are told to do good, then we will be rich. You can have $10 million and really not be rich. Isn't that a paradoxical kind of thing? You can have so much and still have nothing. Some of us think if we were rich, we would do good. But the Word of God says right now, right here, do good with what you've got. We are first to do good, then we will be rich. And listen, this isn't some kind of message from the charlatans that are on TV with this get-rich schemes that if you give so much, God's going to bless you back with so much more. Paul writes here that you're going to be blessed in good works. You're going to be rich in good works. Here's what happens. Here's what I believe he's saying. If you do good, then God is going to do good to you, through you. Then in return, you will continue to do more good work because you really don't care about the money. It's the good that matters to you. What matters to me is not my financial statement. What matters to me is what I'm able to do with what I've got and see the fruits of that out before me. It's paradoxical. I tithe on my income here, and I'm really supporting my salary, myself, as you are as well. I'm supporting the ministries here. That's the way it works. If you do good, then the good's what matters to you. So let's break this down. What's being said here is generosity returns. Let me read this to you from Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. The word measure here is talking about judging. It's talking about weighing. Be fair with others is what really it's telling us here. So here's a challenge for outside the church. Don't go to the restaurant, pray over your meal, and leave no tip. Our meager tip. It doesn't speak well for Christians, by the way. We have some folks here that operate their household based on the generosity of those who sit down and give orders for meals. Don't do that, folks. It's just not a good thing. It just says so many bad things. Here's what I found. A long time ago, I began to be a 20% tipper at a restaurant. And I have not regretted that. Even when I've had poor service, even when the meal wasn't the best in the whole wide world it could have been, I still tip 20%. It's just the way the Lord's wired me. Be generous. What I believe has happened in my life, I believe the Lord's returned to me in a generous way. Generous as well with the church. The book tells us to be generous and it will be returned back to us. Second thing, look for ways to be generous. Often we try to hide the other way when things look like they come up. We shouldn't do that. Let me give you two ways that we can look for ways to be generous. By caring enough to help financially. Be a part of that. Generosity is what keeps this work going week to week, month to month, year to year. The Apostle Paul gave us really this following model in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, verse 2. He said, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there will be no collection when I come. Regular giving should be a part of the DNA of every local New Testament church. It's how it's funded. It's how it moves ahead. Why is it a part of the DNA of the church? Because it should be a part of the DNA of the believer. When we're paid, regardless when we're paid, if it's once a month, twice a month, once a week, if you should set aside a part. Now, for some of you, that's a hard thing because of where you're at economically. Maybe your spouse is not involved in the ministry. I understand, and I can appreciate that. But every single one of us, every single one of us can set something aside. From our students to our seniors, every single one of us. Maybe it's $10. Or maybe it's 10%. Or maybe it's 20%. I don't know. But you set something aside. And every time that you have the opportunity to give, you give that. And you get habitual at that. And you see what the Lord does with that. I believe that your life will be better because of it. I really, honestly believe that. Jesus said this, "No man puts a light or lights a candle and puts it under a bushel." And yet, many of us are those two-talent people. We're hiding. We're putting it under a bushel. Don't do that, my friend. As a Christian, if you're not financially helping in God's work, I think that's an inherent problem inside you. And I don't think you're going to find happiness in the church, true happiness, true fulfillment, till you start helping financially. Second thing, by caring enough to pray for others' needs. Sometimes it's just not money that we need to give. I mean, it's important to give money. But this past week, one of our deacons, Brian Graham, we've been working with a guy, and Matt's been working with him off and on. He's come to the church several times. Financially, I've personally helped him. Others have personally financially helped him. The church has given a little bit toward helping him. But the last several times he's been here, we've been praying for him. How do I take that? Well, let me show you how where I take that from. From Acts, the third chapter, verse 1 through 10, and we're going to be here next week probably for the Sunday morning message. Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray. And as they're going, this lame man laying at the gate called Beautiful says to them, "Hey, the alms for the poor." Their response was, "Silver and gold we do not have, but what we have we're going to give to you. Rise up and walk." Sometimes it's just the simple fact that we need just to pray for some people. Pray for them. Praying was the best thing that ever happened for that man, by the way. It was the best thing that happened to him in a long, long time. So do good with what you have. Here's the third and the final thing here today, and that's this. When we show eternity in our generosity. What I know is this. God is the ultimate giver, isn't he? Amen. He's the benevolent person in that passage of Scripture. He's the good guy in Luke or Matthew, the 25th chapter we talked about. He bestows out, gives 5, 2, and 1 out to people. He's the ultimate giver. And when we give, we are never more like God. Whether we're giving financially, whether we're giving through our time and talents in the ministry, whether we're giving out that prayer when someone's down and out, they're hurt and afflicted. I tell you what, if I have cancer, I'm probably not going to need anybody to help me financially. I would want somebody praying for me, right? I mean, doesn't that make sense? You want people praying for you that way. All right, let's take this a little bit further. When we give, when we show generosity, here's what we do. We show that there is something better than this life. Oh, we need to remember that. My dear friend, there is something better than this life, and when we give, we have this eye on eternity. And the Bible says it brings joy into our life. Go back to verse 17 in our passage, and it says that the word enjoy. God's given us things to enjoy, and one of the things that he's given us to enjoy is not to buy everything that we think we ever wanted. One of the things he's given to us to enjoy is to give, to be generous. Here's the way it should work. God is the ultimate giver, and in his wisdom, he gives riches, all right, according to his will. Then you and I, we take a portion of what he has given us, what he has trusted us with, and we turn it back over into what he's doing here on the earth. Then God, who is the most gracious giver, he gives us joy. He gives us grace and mercy in our life. He gives us what we need to give, and then in turn we give it back, and then he gives us something else back in return for it, joy. So we show something's better than this life. Second thing. By giving, we send our treasures ahead. By our regular giving, we are sending treasures we are storing up treasures for a good foundation. That's what it says in our passage of Scripture. Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 19, in the world's greatest sermon, Jesus said, "Do not lay up treasures for yourself on earth, where moth and rust doth destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor where thief doth break and then steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That last verse tells us that our treasures can be here, but we need to remember they will never last. What do you own that's going to stand the test of time? Nothing. One of the things that Brenda and I watch every once in a while on one of the TVs, I think it's the Auto Network. I love old cars, you know. Old muscle cars, to be exact, in that. And you will see this 1963 Corvette is rolled out on the auction block. And the car probably originally sold for about $2,800 or $3,000, and they're getting like $250,000 for that car. But you know, that car had to be treated with kid gloves. It had to be garaged, looked after, and if it wasn't garaged and looked after, they have to do what they call a complete frame-up restoration. What does that mean? They mean they literally take the car off the body, off the frame, or take the body off the frame, and then they begin to restore it. They work on every aspect of it. And when you see that $2,000, $3,000 car roll on the line, there may be $50,000, $60,000, $100,000 invested in that vehicle so it looks like it looked when it was $3,000. Makes no sense, does it? No. Everything you have will go away someday. Yeah. Amen. Thank you for that. Now you can invest it here, or you can invest it in the things that are in heaven. And finally, the last thing, this is real living. The last part of verse 19 may be hard to understand. It says this, that we may lay hold on eternal life. That's a very interesting statement. You see, what is being said here is that we are displaying eternal values when we give. If you have an English Standard Version, it translates that last phrase this way, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. The Holman Christian Study Bible translates it this way, so that they may hold of life that is real. There's two things I want to point out about that phrase. One is the word may. It tells us that we have a choice. No one is twisting anyone's arm here this morning to give. God certainly does not twist anyone's arm to give. God doesn't say you will give and you will like it, because in his word he's written, God loves a cheerful giver. He wants us to give out of our love and compassion, our respect, our honoring him. The second thing is this. We're never more alive than we give. So today, my worship has not really been completed till I make sure that the counters get my tithe and my offering today. I have two separate envelopes. By the way, can we do one envelope and just put two checks on it? Is that right? Okay, I want to make sure. We'll save paper that way. All right. So I have two checks for two different funds. Look at that word in their life. He said that you may hold on life. We're never more alive than we give. There's several ways in the Greek language to say life. The way that it's said there reflects physical life. It's the Greek word zoe. And it means, like I said, physical life. When you look around, you can tell people that have a generous heart. How can you tell that? They're happy. They have a generous nature. They're not worried about somebody else having more than them. They're only looking to do good with what God has given them. It's been proven, by the way, medically, that generous people live more complete, more fulfilling lives. There's less mental illness with generous people. Why is that? Let's go back to where we started this all today. God is the model for generosity, isn't he? So when you and I, if we're going to be Christ-like, we're going to be these little Christians. When we're generous, oh my goodness, we line up with who he is in his image. You know what the problem with the world is? The problem with the world is it's lost. The problem with the world is that there's no reflection of God's image in it right now. That's why there's so much unhappiness, so much unrest. But when the church and when believers get lined up and begin to have this generous heart, this generous attitude in all aspects of the ministry, that means when you're asked to do the nursery, it's all, man, I can't do the nursery. When you're asked to do something with Upward, or you're asked to do something with any of the ministries that I could name here, or Awana, anything else. If you're asked to teach a class, I can't do that. Listen, start being generous. Stop thinking about why you can't do it and start thinking about how you can do it, okay? So let me give you today's takeaways. Up on the screen, they're also in your bulletin. Here's what you guys see. Generosity, it starts right now. Now, generosity defined, it may be $10. Generosity defined may be $100. Generosity defined may be $20. I don't know what that looks like in your life. Only you and God can figure that out. But start right now. Remember what we read in Matthew, the 25th chapter? 5 talents, generous. 2 talents, generous. 1 talent, no generosity. Who was rewarded? Who wasn't? Regardless of what you have, start right now. Second thing, I only have to use what I've been given, which sort of borrows on what we've already said there in the first thing. But listen, don't give, you can't give what you don't have. You know, I know where my paychecks fall. I fall on the 1st and the 15th of every month. But you know what, Larry, I don't typically, every once in a while, if I'm going to be gone, on the 15th, I'll give my tithe for that 15th, but typically, you know, I don't give until that week is past me. That's just the way it is. It's just a ritual that I've been involved in and I will continue to do. So don't give, you can't give on what you don't have. And I go back to the story that I shared where, you know, we pray, oh Lord, let me win the public house clearing sweepstakes and I'll give $9 million away. Probably won't happen. If you can't start right now, with the $10 you have, or the $20 that you have, or the $1,000 that you're making a week, you're not going to start it when you start making $100,000 a year. That's a reality. That may hurt, that may be cold to some, but it is a reality. Because you'll find another area to spend it in. And that area will be yourself. All right, third thing. Generosity is a healthy Christian attribute. Amen? We show health within the body of Christ when we do that. As I look back over the years that the Lord has privileged me to be pastor here, I've witnessed so many acts of generosity. I've seen people just step up when the need was there. And you know what it says to me? God is meeting the need at the need point. And I just love it. Every week I walk by faith, every day I walk by faith, and the Lord's never disappointed me. So, let me ask you a couple questions. Have you received the greatest gift in your life? What's the greatest gift, you might ask? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because that's the greatest gift from the greatest giver. If you've received that greatest gift, then my friend, let me challenge you to be generous. If you've not received that gift yet, then I'm going to ask you to do something today. I'm going to ask you to trust him. Not trust me, not trust this church. We'll talk about those things later. But right now, I want to ask you simply to trust him. I want to ask you to come forward and ask him to be the Lord of your life. to be the savior of your soul. It's not your money that anyone's after here. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that's knocking on your heart's door, saying, trust me. Would you all stand? Okay, I want to ask every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed. I'm so grateful for the wonderful audience that we have here today. And every head bowed and every eye to be closed. God's speaking to your heart in a very significant way today. And here's what I want you to do. Don't let this moment pass you by. For some of you, it's the need for salvation. Why don't you come forward and accept him as Jesus Christ, as your Lord, your Savior, all those things. Make him Lord of your life. The greatest gift from the greatest giver. Second thing, you found it hard to be generous. As we said earlier, start right now. It may be not what you would like to give, may not really be proportionate to what you really should be giving, but right now, starting today, you be generous with what you can afford and see if God doesn't bless that. Would you pray with me? Father, again, we thank you for your love and for your provisions. Lord, we are so grateful for your generosity, for the way that you've given to us. And Lord, I have no reservations about what I've preached today because it's what you've given me. And Lord, I know that in your word you have the most unique promise in all of literature. It will never return void. So Father, however this fleshes out today, it's your call. It's your responsibility. I just pray, Father, that we who know to do good will not grow weary in doing good. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.